You have your Bibles this morning, if you would find the book of Exodus. If you do not have a Bible, there should be a Bible located in front of you. Exodus is the second book of the Bible. If you're glad to be here, say amen.
Amen.
That encourages me. Okay, I feel a little unencouraged today, so I needed that. I want to start a series, and I'm going to write the title down on my paper right now for the next few weeks, and going through the book of Exodus. I do not believe that I will take the whole book at one time. I think I'll get to about chapter 17, 18, take a break and come back. But I really enjoy expository preaching. I enjoy expository teaching. Some people and some pastors preach topical, and they'll come and give you a different topic every week and preach a message on that. I don't have anything against that. Other than I'm afraid I'm going to lose the rest of my hair if I try to keep doing that. And so I like a systematic study in God's Word. And it's my endeavor. We do this a lot on Wednesday nights. We take a book, or we take a section of a book, or we take a theme, and we systematically go through the study of God's Word. And I believe that the unity of that will go forward in helping you to enjoy the study of the Word of God. And so I challenge you on your own, if you would like to keep pace and you do Bible reading at home, if you would begin reading the book of Exodus. Read it and read it and read it and read it and read it again. And so that you can get all that God would have you to get from this great book. Our study theme and our title of our series will be True Redemption. True Redemption. I love the word redemption. I love the word redeemed. The songwriter said, redeemed, how I love to sing it and love to proclaim it. And if you've been born again by the Spirit of God and you are redeemed today, then you also should enjoy the word redeemed. And this morning, as we begin our study on the book of Exodus, you will find that it is a most fascinating book. It is a book that most people have a little bit of cognizance about. We have some understanding about the nation of Israel. We know that they were in Egypt. We know that they came out of Egypt. You know that before they left, there were 10 plagues. You understand that they crossed the Red Sea. You understand that they came out of there millions strong. They came out of there very wealthy people. And we understand that they left Egypt, headed toward the Promised Land. And the Promised Land was not a 40-year journey, supposedly. It was not supposed to be. By the way of faith will always be quicker than the way of understanding. Let me say that again. The way of faith in your life and in my life will always be quicker to our destination than the way of our own understanding. They came out of Egypt and they went an opposite way, a way of not obedience and a way of not faith, and they found themselves to wander. I find myself sometimes in my own life being presented with opportunities that call for faith. If you know God and you know Jesus Christ, the only opportunities that will be presented to you by Him will be opportunities of faith. For the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so sometimes we wonder why life is so difficult. Why, Pastor, can life not be just easy? Why can't things just fall in order? Why in life cannot C follow B? Why in life cannot 2 + 2 = 4? Why do things seem to be so difficult for me? Well, let me tell you the reason why. If you know the Lord Jesus, things are aligned in your life so God can get glory, so the power of God can be revealed in your life. And when you humble yourself to receive Christ, you have aligned yourself with His will, hopefully, and the way that He will be pleased is the way of faith. And so we'll look at that as we move through the book of Exodus. If you would look at the heading of the book in your Bible, it probably reads something like this: the second book of Moses. The second book of Moses. Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. I can prove that to you coming out of the book of John chapter 5, where Jesus Himself said, Moses wrote of me. We call the first 5 books the Pentateuch or the Law. You will find that Moses wrote some of the Psalms that we love and that we enjoy. And we find over there in the book of Psalms. It is the second book of his writing, Genesis being the first, the book of the beginnings. It's a natural order as you study Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. In Genesis, you have sin introduced for the first time. You have the fall of man. You have the beginning of man. And you see that the book of Exodus then deals with redemption. And the redemption that is portrayed in the nation of Israel, but is future portrayed by that which Christ would bring. The book of Leviticus really then carries with it the natural step after redemption. After redemption should come worship. In our churches today, we allow people to worship without being redeemed. That's very dangerous to do. You say, Pastor, why do you organize your worship service the way you do? Because I want it to be very clear that everybody is welcome to Plantation Baptist Church. But when you come to Plantation Baptist Church, only the redeemed can worship. I ought to hear an amen on that. All right? So I don't want everybody to come in off the street and feel like they can present themselves in a worship manner. Before I got saved, the Bible said there was nothing good of me. That means that there's no merit. I have no right to worship God outside of worshiping him in spirit and in truth. Well, before I got saved, I was void of truth and my spirit was dead. But praise God, I received the way, the truth, and the life. And when I got saved, my spirit was quickened. I received truth. And now I have the capacity to worship God. And so Genesis is the book of the beginnings and sin. Exodus is the book of redemption. Then follows Leviticus, which is a book on how to worship. And then Numbers is the book on how to walk. And you, if you were to read the book of Numbers, you will see that God began to teach the nation of Israel how they were to obey him, how they were to align themselves. And not everything that God gave the nation of Israel is expected of the church today, but there are some things we can learn. And then when you get to the book of Deuteronomy, it rehearses and ties all these up into one neat little package. And so the book of Exodus, as we begin our study, know it to be authored by Moses. Know it to be the second book that he wrote. Would you also know that the year that it was written was probably some 17, maybe 1800 years before Christ, in the year 1706. Pastor, what does the word Exodus mean? Well, we understand exit. We have exit signs posted all around the building. And if you want to use the exit, it means that you will be going out. I hope you don't use that until after the church, by the way. Please sit there as long as you can. But we exit through a door, which is the way out, the going forth. Really and truthfully, there's a thought process there of deliverance and a thought process of redemption. But the actual word Exodus carries with it the idea, the going out or the going forth. You say, Pastor, is the word Exodus only in the Old Testament? The Bible really speaks of three Exoduses. There is the Exodus of the nation of Israel, which we will study about here in this book. But the word Exodus is also mentioned twice in the New Testament. If you're taking notes, if you would write down Luke chapter 9, verse number 31, and if you would write down 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 15, you will find the word Exodus there. In our English vernacular, it is translated deceased. You say, well, I don't think I like the word Exodus anymore. Well, I understand that. There's three Exoduses that are mentioned in the Bible. There's Israel's Exodus. There's also the sinner's Exodus, that which Christ in his death broke the power of sin. And so when I know Jesus Christ, I am now delivered. I am now gone forth from my sinful nature. I am now redeemed. And there's an Exodus that takes place there. And then once I know Jesus Christ, there's one final Exodus that will take place. And Peter says it will be the time that I'm raptured out of my up to be with the Lord. I'm raptured out of sin's presence, and I will forever be with him. And so the Exodus is well trackable throughout the Word of God. What is the theme of the book of Exodus, and why is it important for us, Pastor? Well, the theme, as I've already stated, is redemption. And I'm going to walk us through true redemption. Do you know that redemption in our lives, the time we came to know Christ, that one which when we have been redeemed, that one which we have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, that which we have been set free from our sin and ourself, is not the end of our lives. Now listen, it's the beginning. Sometimes people treat salvation as the end. Well, I'm saved now, Pastor, and I've got that settled, and so now that's just all of God that I need, and that's just all of Christianity that I need, and so now I will just go forward in my life, but I've anchored that, and that salvation now and that redemption now is the end, almost like there's a period there, and there's the rest of our lives. Well, my friend, that's not true redemption. Redemption really is for the opportunity in the process of relationship. When the Lord brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt, he promised that if they would be a people unto him, he would be what unto them? A God. And so the nation of Israel was brought out of Egypt, a picture of redemption, so that they, could relate to God. Well, how do I relate to God? Well, I relate in worship. I relate in truth. I relate in walking in the Spirit. And there's that process now that's after redemption that I relate to God. I lay my life down. It's no longer mine. And I lay my hands down for his service and my body down for his service. And now it's not the end, but salvation is to be the beginning. Okay? It's imperative that we understand that. Why? Why is it imperative that we understand that? Because when I have been purchased with the blood of Christ, there's something the Bible teaches me that I don't own anymore. Anybody know what I don't own anymore? Myself. You see, if I don't have a proper understanding of redemption, then I think that salvation is just something that I possess without responsibility. And so I possess salvation, but I own my life. You say, Pastor, do people really think that way? Well, how else do you explain people don't tithe? Well, how else do we explain people who don't ever serve in the church? Or how else do we explain people who make a profession of faith but don't ever come to church? Or how else do we explain people who make a profession of faith and then God's not any of their thought, God's not any of their schedule, God's not any of their actions? So they take redemption and they think, well, it's just the end, and now there's nothing required of me. But God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt, and he brought them to the wilderness. Interesting. If you were to study, I think it's chapter 15, but it might be chapter 17. When God brought them out of the nation of Egypt, it said that he did not lead them through the land of the Philistines. The Bible says it didn't lead them through the land of the Philistines. Why? Because God himself thought that when the people saw the Philistines, they would be afraid of war. And so God did not want them to come out of the nation of Egypt and go into the nation of Philistines and face war. So God brought them somewhere where they absolutely would not be distracted. Now watch, stay with me, because this book is going to transform your life. Where did God take the nation of Israel that they would not be distracted? Come on. The wilderness. What's in the wilderness? Nothing. Anybody ever been to the desert? Anybody ever been in the desert? In the desert, there's nothing. Okay, now watch. Redemption is purposeful. Redemption is so that I relate to God. I have been redeemed for a purpose. I no longer own my own life. I have responsibility. So God redeemed them out of Egypt and put them in the wilderness so they would not be distracted, and so that they would have relationship and eye on God, and they would follow that cloud and they would follow that pillar of fire, and there would be no distraction. And so God redeemed them to relate. God redeemed them and placed them there where there'd be no distraction. And the nation of Israel did what? Come on. What'd they do? Murmured and complained. Interesting. God did everything for them and redeemed them to relate to them, brought them to where they absolutely would be not be. Well, Pastor, God brought them to a very hard place. God brought them to a place where there was no water, and God brought them to a place that was like void of people, and God brought them to a place. Why didn't he take them somewhere easy? Well, I told you that without what? It's impossible to please God? Faith. And so if I'm going to relate to God, I relate to God how? By faith. And so why doesn't God take me in my life to someplace easy where I have a 401k and where I have all my retirement and I've got all this? Why doesn't God do those things? Because God is interested in redeeming our souls and being God unto us. And so when I am redeemed, I no longer own myself. He owns me for the purpose of relationship. Now, knowing that, you can go into the book of Exodus and look at verse number 1 as we introduce the book today. He says in verse number 1, now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Now, I could spend probably 6 weeks on that one phrase, which came into Egypt. How in the world did the nation of Israel get to Egypt? Well, you do some study, and you go back to Genesis chapter 45. Actually, you can go back as far as Genesis chapter 37, when Joseph explodes onto the biblical scene. We know Joseph to be the 11th son of Jacob, and you know the story how Joseph was sold into slavery, and he was despised by his brothers, and you know how that God took that event and ultimately let Joseph end up in Egypt. And Joseph is there, and he is positioned as second in command, and he is positioned in a place to watch over the food. And you think, well, why would that be so important? Well, here comes a big famine, and that nobody outside of Egypt has food. Jacob himself included doesn't have food. And so he sends his sons into Egypt, and they go into Egypt to buy food. And when Joseph sees them, Joseph knows who they are, and there's a union there. And the story goes where the nation of Israel then, off of the invitation of Pharaoh, moves into Egypt. Now, God uses Egypt, which is a picture of the world, which is a picture of where we don't want to be. It's a picture really of us before, of our position before we were saved. God brought them into Egypt to care for them, but God also brought them into Egypt so God's word would be orchestrated. And God said in Genesis chapter 15 that Jacob's people would be 400 years under trial and tribulation, but then God would come and God would deliver them. And so when you open up the book of Exodus, you open it up with Israel just being in Egypt. And you understand now how they got there. They were led there by Joseph. And if you would look at verse number 26 of Genesis chapter 50, you will see, so Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him. By the way, that's where we get it from, when he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And so the nation of Israel comes in there, and there we find them. Now let's continue reading in verse number 1. Every man in his household came with Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, and all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. All right? So 70 souls there come in there, and it's 2 million leave, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation, and the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. That is the introduction to the book of Exodus. That's where we find the nation of Israel. We find them now transferring from Joseph and the stability that they have there. And we find Joseph dies. And we find them in Egypt. And we find that life goes pretty good. They're increasing and they're growing. And you come to verse number 8. Now, there arose up a new king over Egypt. I don't have time to develop that, but that's a study in of itself. Which knew not Joseph. So here we go. God now in the book of Exodus is getting ready to keep his word. If you've ever seen God keep his word, say amen. If it's a blessing to you that God has kept his word to you, say amen. God promised that for so many years they would be in bondage, but God said there is an end to that, and that end will be, and he gave a time, and now God is keeping his word. And I want you to know something. If you take nothing out these doors today, as I preach an introduction book to the book of Exodus, if you take nothing else out, take this out. It'll be enough to get you to next week. God will always keep his word. My husband didn't keep his word, Pastor. My wife doesn't keep her word, Pastor. I don't keep my word. Oh, praise God. God always keeps his word. And so God is beginning now to set redemption in order. And as we study this book, you will see the physical redemption and deliverance of the nation of Israel. But it also correlates into my redemption and the church's redemption. And there's tremendous illustration and instruction. Let me just walk you through a couple of these. God raised up a deliverer in Moses, and God raised up for you and I the Lord Jesus Christ as our great deliverer. Israel in Egypt illustrates the place that we were in before grace found us. The cruel bondage that the nation of Israel is in here in chapter number 1 pictures the dominion of sin over me when I was captive to sin, and the bondage of sin and the heaviness of sin is pictured by their afflictions. The blood on the doorpost, you know, before they left, they had to slay that lamb, and they had to take that blood, and they had to put that blood across the door beam and down the side post. And if they did that, then the firstborn child would be redeemed. The firstborn child would not be killed. And the Lord said, the angel said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. But church, listen to me. One day, blood was put on the cross there, and the blood flowed down the cross there. And now when I receive the Lord Jesus, I place myself under the blood of Jesus Christ. And so when God passes by, he sees the blood of Christ on my heart, and he says, I pass over your sin for all eternity. Amen. Amen. We're sleepy. We should get up and dance, hold one another, and have a Babdecostal fit led by Kevin Townsend. He knows how to do those. You remember, they go through the Red Sea, picture of the resurrection. The Exodus announces the deliverance from the bondage of sin and separation unto Christ. Pastor, do you believe in separation? I don't really believe of separation of church and state. We've got that thing so screwed up today, they have no idea what the founding fathers wanted. By the way, never was it the intent of the founding fathers for the church to be, or for the church, for the definition of separation of church and state, what we have today. Never. What was their intent? Their intent was, we want to worship freely, and we don't want the state involved in saying what we have to worship. They came out of all of that. They came over to this new land. They wanted nothing. It wasn't that the church wasn't to be effective in government. It was that they didn't want the government to run the church. We got that backwards today. The journey through the wilderness, its trials and its testings show God's provision for our every need. I want to, in the next 6 minutes, just show you what I believe to be the key verse of the of Exodus. Would you go to Exodus chapter 6? This is just an introduction, the message today. And I know that it's not a normal way to do it, but you can't open up a book and not introduce the book. In Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, I do believe you find the key verse of the whole book. Key verses. If you would read them quietly as I read them out loud, you will see, wherefore, God speaking here, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah, the Jehovah of the Old Testament, the Jesus of the New. I am the Lord. Now, seven times in these verses, you're going to find the words, I will. If you have a little pen and you want to make note of that, it's a great study. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt, of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. I will take you to me for a people. I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an inheritance. I am the Lord. My friends, I think about what God's willing to do. I'm also encouraged that God's able to do what he's willing to do, aren't you? God says here seven things that he will do, all of them involved in redemption. Would you let me just read them for you and understand I'm giving you the groundwork for next week? He said, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. This was God's gracious purpose. There they were under that cruel suffering. There they were figuring nobody saw them. There they were, the Bible says, groaning and crying. And it speaks of heartache like we have never understood. And it speaks of cruelty there. And they're crying out to God. And God says, I'll bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I promised to do it in Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 to 16. And God says, I will deliver you from that cruelty. And I'm reminded of when I got saved. Praise God. The first thing that I realized when I was saved and redeemed was the deliverance from the burdens of my lost condition. I don't know about you, but before I got saved, I was burdened. I want you to think about something. Think about this. It's imperative to how you what you think about Jesus Christ. How burdened were you over your sin? Think about that. I'm going to embarrass myself, but that goes with part of it. But most people want to just kind of skip into being saved. And you just come and I'm coming to the Lord. My friend, unless you were burdened over your sin, you didn't get saved. Salvation is a sobering thing. I reckon that I transgressed a holy God. And I reckon that I deserve very hell. And the guilt of my sin was a burden to me. Well, Pastor, I never understood my sin when I got saved. Then, my friend, you need to look at your salvation. Yes, you do. And here it is. God said, I'll bring you out from the burdens of the Egyptians. That's redemption, my friend. They were absolutely loaded down. And I was absolutely loaded down. But I want you to know, since I've been redeemed, the guilt is gone. There's nothing like knowing my sins are cleansed and under the blood. And I want you to know, if you're here today and you're laden down with the guilt of sin, if you'll let the blood of the Lord Jesus cleanse you and you'll be saved, you'll know what it's like to have your guilt washed away. And God's people said, amen. He said, I will do that for you. What else did he say? He said, not only that, I'll rid you out of their bondage. Man, this is fantastic. This is severance from their previous condition. Israel could have been lifted from their bonds and yet still been slaves. God said, I'm not just going to lift you from your bonds, and I'm not going to leave you in enslavement. I'm going to redeem you from the oppression of that, and I'm going to set you in a new position. And I think about my soul when I got saved. God didn't just cleanse me and then leave me as a slave to sin. God cleansed me and God redeemed me, and now I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm a slave to the Lord Jesus, and I've been ridden from that, and I've been made a new creature in Jesus Christ, and he didn't leave me in the filth and the muck of my sin. He put my feet on higher ground. Praise God, I know what it is to be rid out of that. He said, I will redeem you. What's that mean to redeem? Let me just quickly tell you what that involved. That involved two things, price and power. Price and power. If you have money, nobody buys anything or redeems anything without money. No, here, wait a minute. Yes, I do. What am I talking about? I have a credit card. All right, okay. If you want to redeem something, what do? You pay for it. How was Israel's deliverance paid for? Well, he said, that night I want you to kill all the lambs. He said, but when you take a lamb, you make sure it's a lamb without spot. You make sure it's a lamb without blemish. And you should make sure that it's a lamb that pictures that redemption one day for mankind. Because you're going to slit their throat and you're going to put their blood on the door, and it's going to be a costly thing for the angel to pass over you. But my friend, one day the Lord Jesus went to the cross and they slit him and his blood thrown down, and he paid the price of my redemption. I will redeem you. You see, redemption takes a price. That's why it aggravates me when people treat salvation so fantasy and so tenderly and so paisley and so pantry of that. Man, it cost the life of the Lord Jesus for me to be redeemed. And I think about not only that, but I think about that great power that it took forth, God putting forth his hand. He said, I'll bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I'll rid you out of their bondage. I'll redeem you. And then he said, I'll take you to me for a people. Take you to me for a people. Think about that. Now, let's understand something. Let's understand something. There was nothing meritorious about the nation of Israel. They were not wealthy then. They were not even smart. They were not attractive. They were the filth and scum of what was of the people then, and they were a mockery. And God said, I choose you. Well, why would you choose them? I choose them because who I am. I choose them because I'm a God of love. And I choose them to be my people. And what grounds, sir, what grounds would you do to choose these people? I choose them because I've redeemed them. And you think about that. You let that hit your soul. He said, I'm going to take them for me to be a people, and I'm going to be a God unto them. When I got redeemed, God chose me. God chose me from the foundation of the world. There was nothing good about me to deserve salvation, but God took me to be his child. And now I have the capacity to relate to God. Well, God, why could you choose Tom? What is there anything good? How can he relate to you? Don't you know that he did such, such, and such, to not get specific, such, such? Don't you know? God says, I'll tell you why I choose him, because I redeemed him. Think about that. God said, I redeemed them, the people. I'll be a God to you. He said, I'll bring you into the land and I'll give you a heritage. Now watch this and we're finished. Most people think that the promised land represented heaven. It does not represent heaven alone. Doesn't. Canaan was not heaven. It's included in that. But Canaan is the spirit-filled life. It's all that is in the new life. It is my spirit. It's a picture of the resurrected life. It's a picture of land that flows with milk and honey where I know God. It's a picture of not works and labors, but trusting in the Spirit of God. It's not just heaven. Why is that important, Pastor? Because if I'm going to understand that I've been redeemed to relate, then I've got to understand that if I live as a Christian for heaven only, I will be disappointed. I will. So what do you mean? Most of the people I talk to, no, that's not true. Some of the people that I talk to understand, well, I'm just waiting for heaven. One day all my burdens will be over, and I stand on Jordan's stormy banks, and I cast a wishful eye. And we witness to people, do you want to go to heaven so you'll get saved? Well, who's not going to say no to that? Sure they are. But Canaan's not heaven. And God did not bring them into the land of Canaan so that they could be in some ecstasy and so that they could not ever have need. God brought them into the land of Canaan so God could be a God unto them and so that God could empower the new life in them. And it's all pictured in that. And so when I got redeemed, I've been redeemed to the spirit-filled life. That's why the joy of the Lord is my salvation. That's why I'm not just living for heaven, I live for the Lord now. And God's people said, amen. You see, we must understand that because we're stuck over here if we're not, and we just think, well, I've been redeemed and that's the end. It's not the end. It's the beginning. And God said, come over here into this land filled with milk and honey. Come over here and let me be a God to you. Could you imagine that? My wife did not marry a rich man. Where's my wife at? Is she in here? Beverly, say amen to that, would you? Yes, she did. And her husband didn't marry a rich woman. God does answer prayer, but he missed that one, amen. That's what I was trying to accomplish. Some of you may have married rich men. I did not have the capacity to tell my wife after we got married that I'm going to lavish provision on you. I told her, you're going to work on Monday. And when you bring that paycheck home, give it to me because it goes in the bank and we got to write bills. She didn't have the privilege of having a rich husband to care and lavish everything upon her and lean her and all of that. She got a great husband, though. Amen. He did this, you know that. Think about what God said to you when he redeemed you. God said, I'll lift you out of the burden of your sin. I'll bring you over here. And you let me be God to you. God, creator of all, owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mind. He said, you come over here. My son paid the way. I redeemed you. Let me be God to you. I want you to know something. There's no greater lover, no greater provider in all the world than Jesus Christ. Amen, Pastor. That encouraged me. Finally, would you look and see in verse number six, you find these words. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. Would you look at verse number 8? After he says, I will do all these things, he finishes the verse with, I am the Lord. It's nestled amongst, in all these promises are nestled among those two phrases, I am the Lord. What was he saying? He's saying, I am the author of your redemption, and I am the completer of your redemption. And everything that I will accomplish with you, I will accomplish with you as the Alpha and the Omega. And inside my Alpha and inside my Omega, inside the beginning and inside eternity, inside all of that, you will find that I have redeemed you to relate unto me. Listen to what the New Testament writer wrote. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let me summarize and end the introduction to the book of Exodus. This is what it's about. It's a book of redemption. It's a book of deliverance. And we are going to watch how God took the nation of Israel and redeemed them from Egypt. And he redeemed them for the purpose of relating to them. And then there is such an absolute transition into our life as the church. God redeemed me from my sin. And God redeemed me and paid redemption's price so I can relate to him in the new life. And as the children of Israel were to go forward, and they were to go and to be a witness and a testimony and proclaim God's glory and have God's power, that was what God wanted to do for them in the land of Canaan. That's what God wants to do for you and I in the Spirit-filled life. Absolutely a phenomenal book is the second book of Moses, the book of redemption. It's going to be a great study. Shall we pray?